Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 49 this morning. Genesis 49, we'll be looking at just the first 12 verses. First 12 verses of Genesis 49. Near my God to thee. You know, as I was singing both of those songs, I'm contemplating, you know, okay, do I seek to draw nearer to you, Lord? And both of those songs are singing the same thing. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we must die. That was the theme. You know, draw me near. It's where? To the cross. Where we have to die. It's nearer to me. These are the songs, and I think of John the Baptist, right? I have to decrease for him to increase. So we must ask ourselves, do we desire to be nearer to God? This is what it requires. It requires us to die. But brothers and sisters, it is well worth our death, right, to come to the Lord and be near Him where there is eternal life. This is what we have to see. The promises of the Lord of eternal life are much greater than our life, which interferes with that. So we must draw near to the Lord by, just like John the Baptist, I must decrease, He must increase. So I pray that that's your pursuit in life. As a Christian, if you're a believer, to draw near to the Lord, and as you do that, you must die. There is no other way. It's only the way of the cross. Chapter 49, verse 1, the word of the Lord. Continue as Brother Jason was talking about, we see the prophet Jacob. He's the prophet in these last few chapters near his death. This prophecy continues in verse 1. It says, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dark from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again gather as your people this morning. We gather and just to fathom that we are your people by your grace and your mercy that you have made us your people. So how can we not gather and come and praise you this morning? And we open up your word, your perfect word that pierces deep within our own hearts and minds. And I pray that you, through your word and the power of your spirit, would instruct us this morning. Teach us in the way we should go. Make us more your people. Continue to purify us. And as my brother was reading in Ephesians this morning, take out the impurities. Father, you want your people to be a holy people as you are holy. So I pray you continue to make us holy through your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you might have mercy and grace this morning and give life where there is none. Father, for those that do not know you and do not know Christ and the blessing of Christ, I pray that you would save this morning. Father, sometimes You tell us we have not because we ask not. Father, I ask this morning by the power of your name and the power of the mighty name of Jesus that you would convert the lost, that you would take them from the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of light as only you can do by your power this morning, Father. May you have mercy on us. May you do a work that only you can do that we must bow down and glorify you for. All glory and honor be to your name. May we truly desire it and seek it and ask you for it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Well, last week we saw Jacob exhibit great faith, didn't we? Even while he was on his deathbed, as he blessed the sons of Joseph, as Hebrews 11:21 told us. It says, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph as he was dying, right? And he worshiped God leaning on his staff. So Jacob, because of his faith in God and because of his faith in God's promises, right, was able to see past his own lifetime. Again, he's on his deathbed and he's prophesying about events that will take place in generations to come. Not only the generation that he sees with his eyes, or rather eyes of faith because he's blind, but generations that haven't even been born yet. And he's prophesying this blessing over them. Why? Because of his faith. On his deathbed. Now as we turn to chapter 49, we basically see this blessing continue. And this spirit of prophecy is still upon Jacob as he now, after blessing the sons of Joseph and passing down that birthright, he calls all of his sons to his bedside. And he pronounces things over all of them that will take place, not in the near future, but in the far future, through a spirit of prophecy, by blessing each and every son. This morning, we look at verses 1 to 12. We're only going to look at the first four sons. We're going to look at the blessing, the prophecy spoken over each one. All that came to pass, just as he said they would. And as we do this, I basically want us to look at lessons that we can learn for our own walk of faith as we do this. Romans 15:4 tells us these things that were written before. Why were they written? For our instruction. So, how can we be instructed? Through the words of God spoken through Jacob to his sons here this morning. That's the goal of the sermon this morning. What can we learn? What lessons? Well, lesson number one is this, as we look at the beginning, is that we must learn the lesson that sin always brings consequences. Sin always brings consequences. Verses 1 to 4, this will be our context for this point. What do we see? Again, we see that after Jacob has blessed the sons of Joseph and passed down that birthright. Again, he calls all of his sons to his bedside and he blesses them. Now, at first glance, you go, really? Are all these blessings? Some of them look more like curses. All right? But we must understand they are. Verse 28 in this very chapter tells us three times these are blessings that he blesses all of his sons. And he starts with Reuben. Makes sense. He's the firstborn. And as he starts with Reuben and he begins to prophesy over him and speak this word of blessing, he lifts Reuben up because of his firstborn status, right? As a firstborn, there is a certain status that comes with that and a certain privilege. There's an excitement with parents, isn't there, when your firstborn child comes? There was a great excitement with Jacob. The name signifies that. Reuben, see a son, right? Why? Because this was the firstborn son. He was the beginning of Jacob's lineage. This is where it all would begin. This was the beginning of Jacob's strength, as it says here. And as the firstborn son, you get some certain privileges that go with that. It's expected you get a little dignity and power among the other siblings, and that you get a little bit of rulership over them. There would be some expected preeminence in this, right? And so you see Jacob speak all of this over Reuben in the hearing of all the brothers. But then just as quickly as he speaks all these privileges of being the firstborn over him, what's he do? He rips it right out from underneath of him. Just as quickly as he spoke it over him, he says, uncontrolled as water, all right, you shall not have preeminence. Because you're as undisciplined as water, you shall not have the privileges of being the firstborn. In other words, because you're like water. Water goes wherever it wants to go. It's undisciplined, right? It goes wherever the path of least resistance. And because, Reuben, you did that, you went where you wanted to go, you were undisciplined, right? You have forfeited your birthright. You will not be the leader of your brothers. You will not have preeminence. And of course, he even says why, right? What's the great sin of Reuben? He went up to his father's couch. He went and lay with one of his wives, an egregious sin that should not be done, even especially against his own father. This happened 40 years ago. Yet, Jacob scolds his oldest son for it and pulls the birthright from him in the hearing of all. And you have to ask, don't you, Jacob, why didn't he build him up first? Only to tear him down. Why didn't he just tell him, you forfeited it, you forfeited it. Why did he do this? Well, I believe he wanted Reuben and all the other brothers to know just how great a loss he had experienced because of this act. I think he wanted all the brothers to feel the real consequences of this sin that had taken place. And it was a very big consequence. He not only lost this privilege for himself, but this affected generations and generations. There would never come any leadership from out of the tribe of Reuben. How much do you know about the tribe of Reuben after the land was conquered? Very little, right? Because they just sort of disappeared. So this was a great sin with great consequences. And so Jacob, wanting them all to understand the seriousness of this, he publicly speaks of what he had really lost as he pulls it out from underneath of him. This is just a side note, but this shows that it is sometimes a good and necessary to have a public rebuke of sin. Sometimes it's good just to have everybody hear and see what the consequences of sin really are when they're serious enough. Now, this is one of the purposes of church discipline which the Lord has ordained for His church. Now, there's greater purposes and benefits of church discipline, such as restoration, calling to repentance, and of course, purity of His bride. But it is also a benefit of the other people of God to see what the consequences of sin are and therefore fear that and therefore flee from that. I think that's one of the reasons that God puts this passage here for us. For us to see with our own eyes that there are consequences to sin. Even 40 years after the fact, right? 40 years ago this happened. It doesn't look like that this consequence dissipated any from Jacob. He had not forgotten it. The consequences were very, very real. And so we have to be on guard all the time, don't we, about the consequences of sin and not listen to the lie of the devil? Who, this is his lie to us constantly, is that there are no consequences for your sin. Go ahead and do that, it'll be okay. Go ahead and do that. It's better. The benefits will far outweigh the consequences for you. Go ahead and take a bite of that fruit. You won't die. There are no consequences to your actions. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand there are always consequences to sin. And they will come no matter how long it seems like we don't have consequences for those sin, whether it happens immediately or 40 years after or we don't see them until eternity. There are always consequences for our sin, and they're not always just on us, are they? As you learn from Reuben, these can affect your children and your children's children up to the third and fourth generation and beyond as far as Reuben is concerned. So we have to understand, don't we, that there are always consequences for our sin and steer clear of them. I mean, Jesus told us himself that sin is serious and we ought to do anything we can to stay away from it. If you have to cut your hand off not to sin, then do it. Now, we talk about this as hyperbole, but Jesus is clearly telling us sin is serious, the consequences are serious. Stay clear of sin. There are always consequences. Probably mercifully so. We don't even know what the full ramifications of our sin are long past the time we're gone on this earth. And whether or not we suffer consequences for our sin here on this earth, we have to understand that there's even greater consequences for our sin on the other side in eternity. Is there not? Jesus again warned. Steer clear of sin. Romans warns us what the consequences of sin, you could put that in there. The wages of sin is what? Death. And we know we're not just talking about physical death here. We're talking about eternal death. Sin brings the consequences of hell. that go on forever and ever, where the fire is not quenched and the worm shall not die. These are the consequences of sin. Every single sin that is committed or ever has been committed or ever will be committed. This is the consequence of sin. It always brings the punishment of the wrath of God. And we can't even fathom what that's like. You can't think on that very long. All we know is we don't want any part of that. We want to escape that. That's what we know. But you do also know, brothers and sisters, don't you, that there is no escaping or skirting the consequences of sin. It cannot be swept under the rug. God cannot find the guilty innocent. He cannot let the guilty go unpunished. There must be a consequence paid. This consequence is always the wrath of God in hell. So, brothers and sisters, then we know, don't we, that the only hope that any of us have is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the full consequence of sin upon his own shoulders when he died upon the cross. Because sin must be punished, there are always consequences for it. The only hope any person has of not enduring those eternal consequences of sin, whether we suffer consequences here on earth or not, is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must do what this song told us to do, is draw nearer to the cross. We must cling to the cross. There is no hope but the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the cross, right, there is only the promise of eternal death and hell that lasts forever. These are the consequences of sin. And even though you may not see them for a long time, we know these must come. So let us cling to Christ. He's the only hope any of us have. It's in Jesus and the cross and what it accomplished. For in the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied, the consequence for our sin. Now, one last point. For those of us that might think, well, okay, well, if Jesus died for my sin and he took the consequences for them, then what does it matter if I sin? And I would ask the question, do you think so little of your Savior that you would heap more wrath upon the sacred head for the sake of the pleasure of sin? God forbid. See the cross and see the consequence of sin, of your sin. And let that be the motivation to flee from sin. And never to take pleasure in that which brought great suffering that we can't even comprehend upon the Son of God Himself. So let us see the consequences of sin, the full consequences of sin, and let us, knowing the cost, turn from those sins rightly and flee from sin, because they always will bring consequences, period. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Lesson one, sin always brings its consequences. Lesson two, self-will often leads to destruction. Self-will often leads to destruction. Look at verses 5 to 7. Now that Reuben had properly been taken down from the firstborn rights and receiving the firstborn privileges, I'm sure the hopes and Simeon and Levi's sons number 2 and 3 may have risen for just a moment. Yeah, perhaps Dad will give me the firstborn privileges then. But then that was quickly dashed, wasn't it? Because Simeon and Levi both had their own sins that they had to deal with before their father. They had murdered the people, the men of Shechem. And this was an egregious sin that Jacob rebuked very harshly as he cursed their anger in front of all of them. And he gave the consequences, the repercussions of their sin as well, right? That you'll be scattered among the nation of Israel. And this came to pass, just as these all came to pass. If you know the history of Israel, Levi didn't even receive an inheritance in the land. These were the nation of priests. And as the nation of priests, they did not receive an inheritance. They were scattered in among all the tribes. So they were dispersed. They were scattered, just like he said. And then Simeon, there's another one. You ever hear anything about the tribe of Simeon after the inheritance? No, after the conquering, they were given a land, but it was in the south land. It was near the desert. Apparently not enough to sustain them there, and so they scattered themselves among the tribes. They never were able to gain strength and have any preeminence or any name for themselves. So they were scattered as well among the 12 tribes of Israel. So what can we learn from them? Well, obviously we can learn the same lesson. Sin has its consequences, right? But what I want to focus on here is the cause of their sin that Jacob tells us about in verse 6. He says, let not my soul enter into their counsel, let my glory be united in their assembly. Because why? In their anger, they slew men, and in their self-will, they lamed oxen. So really, you can combine the two here, in their anger and their self-will, because both of these combined led to them going astray and commit the sin of murder that they did among all the men of Shechem. Let me explain. If you remember, what happened in that time? Well, remember their sister Dinah was raped. And because of that, they were very, very angry, were they not? And rightfully so. This is righteous anger. It's something, anger in itself is not bad as long as it's righteous anger. And this was righteous anger. However, Jacob, their father, who was perhaps a little bit older and a little bit wiser than they were, and who had authority over them as his sons and the head of the family, decided it was better if Dinah would be married to Shechem than to take it out in some kind of revenge upon the people of Shechem. But his sons, Simeon and Levi, decided they knew better, didn't they? Because of their anger that boiled within them and their desire for revenge, right? They took themselves out from underneath the will of their father and therefore the will of the Lord and went off on their self and their own self-will. Anger and the emotion and the passions of the heart caused the self-will to go astray and do its own thing and led them straight into sin. And this is the way it always is with self-will, brothers and sisters. Self-will combined with the passions of the heart, right, will always take us down the path of sin. Why is that? Because your will and your passions and your heart are all corrupt, just like every part of you was affected by the fall. And so when we go off in our self-will, especially in those times when our emotions are taking us over, and we take ourselves out from under those who have our best interests at heart, and we decide we know what's best in our own eyes, well, it'll lead us down a path of destruction every time. The self-will, when it has to be king, is going to take you down a bad path. So we would be best to learn the lesson, wouldn't we? To chain our wills to those who are over us and have our best interests at heart. Especially in times of emotion. When the passions of our heart are raging to go one way or the other. We need somebody who's outside the situation to help us out because our self-will will take us in the wrong direction. Every time. Of course, this especially should play out by chaining your will to the Lord your God, right? The one who has authority over everybody. Are the wills, well, they get things wrong. They don't necessarily know what's better. But I tell you who does, it's the Lord your God. He knows all things. You must chain your will to His. And part of that chaining your will to His is chaining your will to those who are over you. Why? Because He did this for your good. I tell this to my sons as much as I can. It's like, you know, your father really does want the best for you. I know your heart wants this, but trust me. Trust me. This is for your good. But if they let self-will take over, how many times have you seen it? Somebody self-willed, let their heart and their emotion get the best of them, and they go off in their own direction, and you know it's leading to a path of destruction. You watch it play out right before your eyes. Exactly what happened with Simeon and Levi. It's just so easy to see because they had the passion of anger. So much so they murdered a whole city full of men. But they knew what was best. The old man, he's soft. Self-will will lead you down to a path of destruction. You must chain your will to the Lord. This is the example of Jesus, isn't it? He only did the will of the Father. Even though He's the only one that had a perfect will besides the Father. But yet, He gave us the example. Only did the will of the Father. Because it's right and it's perfect. We must trust that. Self-will will lead to a path of destruction. Sin always has consequences. Now it leads us to the third lesson. Jesus is the only reason for blessing. Jesus is the only reason that any of us ever will experience blessing. He always has been and always will be. Look at verses 8 to 12. Here we see the blessing come to Judah. Right? Now, Judah wasn't a lot different than his brothers, and what I mean is he had his own sins. You know? I mean, he had, not the least of which was his encounter with Tamar, who he thought was a prostitute at the time. But yet, when Jacob turned to Judah to bless him, do you not feel the whole tone of everything's change? The whole demeanor of everything changes because he just pronounces all this true blessing over Judah, right? Verses 8, 9, and the first half of verse 10, Jacob declares, first of all, the brothers are going to bow down to him and praise him, right? Wow. He gives all of this language that there are going to be blessings of leadership, military might and power and dignity, right? That's what it means when he talks about the lion. You know, who's the king of the jungle? It's the lion. And that's what he means when he talks about your hands are upon the necks of your enemies, right? That's a position of dominance over all your enemies. And so, Judah, you're going to have that. And of course, the scepter, right? That's the instrument of the king and the staff of rulership. And so he's declared here in front of all of them that, Judah, you're going to have military might and dignity and power and leadership and rulership over all your brothers. And of course, did this take place? Yes, exactly as he said it would. Most specifically during the time of David, wasn't it? David, man, he subdued all the enemy. He prophesied in one of the Psalms about having his hands on the necks of his enemies. Imagine that. As he did. By the time David died, all the enemies of Israel were subdued. Every single one. There was peace that surrounded them. Solomon's sin messed that up and the sin of the rest of them, but he subdued them all. And so he was the king too, right? Through the David's lineage, the kingship arose in Judah. And all the brothers did bow down to him. So Judah was greatly blessed and he received all these blessings. But what I want you to see is that all these blessings were only there for this reason. There was something greater to come. Do you see that? It says, all this shall come to pass and all this shall be until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is just another term for the Messiah. So he's saying, Judah, you're going to be blessed with all these things, but just until the Messiah comes, because then the one that's greater will be here, the true ruler, the true king, the true lion of the tribe of Judah, will come through you, and to him all the people will bow and give obedience, right? So the whole reason Judah's being blessed here is why? Because Jesus is going to come out of you. This is the whole reason that Judah receives all these blessings, is because Jesus the Messiah would be present in this tribe of Judah, right? And then once Jesus comes, wow, do you see what takes place? Prosperity and blessing abound upon not only Judah, but all the tribes and all the peoples of the earth. That's what the picture is here. That when Shiloh comes, that abundance and blessing and prosperity will be so prevalent, right, that they're going to start tying donkeys. They're going to hitch them to grapevines. Now, why would you do that? Well, because the grapevines are so big and so strong, they have no fear of them breaking away from them. And they can eat all the grapes they want while they're hitched to them. It won't matter. They're everywhere. In fact, the grapes and the wine that comes from them are going to be so common, people are going to wash their clothes in wine instead of water because they won't think anything about it. Wine will be as water in that day, and they will wash their garments in the blood of grapes. And then, as verse 12 indicates, the prosperity is so great. Milk and wine are always symbols of prosperity in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And in verse 12 is alluding to, the abundance of those, about making the teeth white and the eyes dark. So they're everywhere. So the thought here is that Jacob is seeing, right, the time of Christ. And what a glorious time of Christ and His reign that Jacob is seeing here, right before he's about to die and enter into His presence. But we understand, don't we, brothers and sisters, that what he is seeing here is the day that we haven't even seen yet. It's the day of His second coming. This is the time when Jesus will come and establish His kingship on the earth, and all peoples will bow before Him. And the earth will return to her prior state, the new heavens and the new earth, before the fall. And things will be so abundant and so excessive because of the presence of Jesus, right? That wine will be as common as water. This is the day that we're seeing here that Jacob prophesies about, is the coming of Jesus, when these blessings are everywhere, just because Jesus is present and He's King and He's the ruler. Now, for anybody to experience that, He had to come the first time though, didn't He? And you know, when He came the first time, He gave us a little glimpse of this. Gave us a little foretaste. You remember the very first miracle they ever did? Turned all the water into wine. Do you remember that? Wasn't a little bit of water. Gallons and gallons of it. Just a glimpse. Messiah's here. This is what's coming. But before that can happen, Jesus had to make a way, didn't He? Because none of us could experience this blessing. Again, because of the consequences of sin, right? That Reuben had to experience. Simeon and Levi had. Consequences of sin were real. So Jesus had to make a way. And that way, of course, is on the cross, brothers and sisters, when He took the punishment for your sin and our sin, when He shed His blood for our sins. This paved the way for this greater day of blessing that will come when Jesus reigns over all. So the truth is, before any of us will ever see a day and live in a time when we will wash our clothes in the blood of grapes, we got to have our clothes washed in the blood of Jesus. We got to have our sins washed away by this Messiah, the one who comes and brings blessing, right? But this blessing can only be had His way. And His way is through the cross. And so I ask you here this morning, do you know this Jesus who shed His blood on the cross? This Jesus whose perfect blood and perfect sacrifice is the only thing that can make your garments clean? Even the vilest of sinners, He washes clean in His own shed blood. Have you trusted in this Jesus? Have you turned from your ways and seen the glorious truth of this Messiah and of this Christ, and come to Him on bended knee, asking for His mercy and His grace to save you, to wash you in His blood? I beg you, if you have not, that you turn to Him. The consequences of sin are no laughing matter. They're very real. And even though you may be standing today and sitting today unaffected by those consequences, you think, eternity sets, right? Just be honest. I don't care how old you are. Nobody's promised tomorrow. So no matter how young you are, how old you are, if you don't know Jesus, you're walking on a paper-thin floor. That's the only thing that's separating you from hell. That's it. Just sheer mercy of God giving you another day, giving you another moment to turn to this Jesus. He's the only hope. Brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when blessings are going to overflow. We can't even imagine it. But the only way through to that blessing is through the one that brings that blessing, and it's His way, and it's through His shed blood. If you don't know this Jesus, I beg you, while there's still time, trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the only source of blessing is You. It's Jesus. Father, the only way any of us can receive anything good is through Your mercy and grace that You brought through Jesus and the cross. So I pray that those of us that know this, that rest in this, that we rest in it even more today, that we see it and that we draw nearer to the cross. Father, that we die a little bit more. That we put off a little bit more of this earth and this life and this flesh, and we cling to the cross of Christ. And we declare with John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. Father, I also pray that you would do a work. For those that don't know you at all, have never experienced the life of Christ, have never experienced the forgiveness that comes through your great work on the cross. And I pray that you would make dead men live this morning. But that only happens by your grace and your power. So I'm asking you, Father, glorify your name. Show your mercy and your grace to us. Save sinners today. Do a great work and glorify your name. Jesus is the only way. I pray this in Jesus' name.